You know where I got it? In the hotel room. To Gideon's. You want to know why? Because this pastor forgot his Bible. Sorry about that. I thought to myself, I'm all prepared. I got my ski clothes and hat and gloves and all everything. And I, of all the things I forget my Bible. I left it in my car in the front seat because Cody Walker was rushing me so much I couldn't get out. But we have a group of young people. The guys that came with us, stand up. Everybody stand up. Came on our trip. Yep, gentlemen, stand up. Okay. Yeah, Tony Slocum, stand up. Cody Walker. And Joshua, stand up. Probably of all the people here tonight, Joshua came the furthest. Joshua is from China. And he is a student at the Greater Grace Christian Academy in Baltimore with us now. And I think at some point during the weekend, you're going to get to hear him play the piano. And you're going to be impressed. He's really good. Or he's at least better than I am. So you're going to love that. So great to be here. We always love coming. And I have to say that with this storm and all the talk about the weather, I imagined that we wouldn't even make it here until maybe tomorrow morning. I thought somewhere along Route 87 North, we're going to have to hunker down, get a hotel room, all of us just kind of crash for the night, and then we'll... And yet, we got here in record time. This is the earliest we have ever arrived in those 15 years when we came up to Malta. So that's amazing. I can't even believe it. Because I was telling everybody, yeah, we might not get there till tomorrow morning. Pastor Scott was... We were in, you know, conversations... He said, you know, if you don't make it, we'll cancel the meeting. And I was like, okay, I'm expecting probably that would happen. And we get here earlier than ever before. That's amazing. So thank you, Cody Walker, for breaking the law all the way here to Malta. Don't mean to uncover you, but man, slow down, will you? He can't help it. He's an Uber driver. Okay. Father, we pray that you'd bless these thoughts that we're going to share tonight. And encourage our hearts with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get started, just going to tell you a little joke. A gentleman went to one of these healing meetings, okay? And the preacher got up and he said that he wanted anybody that wanted to come forward for prayer, he was going to pray for them. You just tell him, when you come up to the pastor, tell him what it is that you need prayer for. So he waited in line and... There were some people in front of him, and when he finally get up there, pastor says, what do you need prayer for? He says, the hearing. And he says, okay, and he put his hands on him, and he prayed, and he kind of pushed him over, and there was a couple of guys behind him that caught him. It was just one of those, you know, incredible experiences, and finally they put it back up, and the pastor said, now tell me, how's your hearing? He said, well, I don't know. It isn't until Monday. Some of you that look confused, ask somebody that laughed afterwards. They'll explain it to you. He was going to a hearing at court. He just wanted prayer for it. Okay. Open your Bible, if you have it, with you to Genesis chapter 39. I think... a lot of us, I won't say most of us, but a lot of us are probably familiar with this story, the great and amazing story of one of Jacob's sons named Joseph. It's an amazing story. What God did in that young man's life is just incredible. And there are so many biblical principles. I suppose that, well, I can't even... imagine counting how many messages I've heard about the life of Joseph and how many great principles, practically speaking, I have derived personally from his story and kind of hopefully, you know, allowed into my own life. But what Joseph experienced is similar to what all of us experience in life, which is we get tested as believers. Amen? All of us, all the time. And I suppose if you've ever listened to a radio,
from time to time, you know, the radio program will be interrupted and you will hear these words, this is a test, right? The emergency broadcasting system. In case there is a major crisis and we all need to be notified by the government about what's happening, it'll come over the airwaves. So they do these tests just to make sure that we can all hear these messages if indeed we need to hear them. Well, I think it would be amazing if God did the same thing in our lives. Like before the test comes. And then when it comes, God would remind us and say to us personally, hey, this is a test. And then we might be able to respond to that by saying, oh, perfect. Okay, thank you, Lord. I'll prepare. I'll make sure my heart is right. I'll look for, whatever signals you send that will indicate to me that I'm in the test and I'm moving through the test, and then ultimately I've completed the test. Okay? So thank you, Lord. But I have news for you. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. The tests come in many cases without any warnings whatsoever. Right? We don't get, you know, an email from God saying, prepare yourself, next Friday, there's a big one coming. Well, I mean, we would appreciate that, a little heads up, but it doesn't happen that way. Well, if you're familiar with the story of Joseph at all, you know this. I got to say, this is fascinating. This young man, he's knitting something. He's knitting something right here, which is fine. I don't have a problem with it, but I have to say, I don't ever recall anybody ever doing that at you know, one of these meetings, which is fine. Keep it going. And, you know, I'm a 42 regular, just in case it's for me, although that color is definitely not for me. Okay, so moving on. He's saying, why did he do that? This is a test. So you know the story. Joseph's brothers hate him. He's a dreamer. He tries to share these dreams with his brothers. They react. They're jealous. They're filled with vengeance. They want to kill him. They even thought about it. But they decided not to. So they threw him in a pit to determine his future. And then a Midianite caravan came by. They decided to sell him into slavery. And off he goes to Egypt. Well, after that slavery, according to Genesis chapter 39, his whole story starts in Genesis chapter 37. And here in chapter 39, after he has been sold into slavery in Egypt, he is in the house of a man whose name is Potiphar. Potiphar is a very influential individual, very important man in Pharaoh's kingdom. Well, while he's there, things are great. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. It was almost as if he had the Midas touch. Everything he touched turned to gold. Everything that he was responsible for in Potiphar's house turned into a blessing. And it even says that Potiphar himself saw that God's hand was upon Joseph's life. That's amazing. And I suppose now that Joseph is settled in Potiphar's house and all these good things are happening to him, that he's enjoying this newfound success, and, you know, he's been promoted after being sold into slavery by his own family members. And I'm thinking to myself, he's probably very content, very grateful, very thankful for the place that he is at life. I mean, happy, grateful, you know, everything he touches turns to gold, so to speak. But there's something that we have to remind ourselves of as we navigate through life, and it's this. Remember it. God's ways are not our ways. Or you could say it another way. Our ways are not God's ways. Right? Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet reminds us, our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are nothing, nothing like God's thoughts. God does things differently than we do things. Maybe you've gone through a crisis in your life and finally things have smoothed out for you. You know, you're at an even keel in life. Things are going well. You're thanking God for the way things are in your life. No real turbulence, no real trouble, no major crises. That's now in the rearview mirror. You're moving on. Good things are happening. You almost are thinking to yourself, Lord, let's keep it going like this. I could imagine Joseph thinking that way. Things are good. Thank you, Lord. Even though I've had a rough past, even though, you know, it wasn't very good. Like our brother who shared, that young man just came up and shared that testimony, you know, 3,000 miles away. Fine. That's then. This is now. Got a new chance, new beginning, second chance. Thank you, Lord. I'll bet you Joseph is thinking the same way. I'll leave all the pain and the heartache behind me. Good things are happening. But hey, sometimes God will interrupt our plans, won't he? Sometimes God will even interrupt what? Our success. God will interrupt our success if it's going to further his plan and purpose for our lives. Remember that. He will interrupt our success if it furthers his plan and purpose for our lives. And why? Why would God do such a thing? Because he wants to promote Joseph. There's more that Joseph is going to be responsible for than what he finds in Potiphar's house. God is actually raising up Joseph to save the world from a famine that could have destroyed the then known world. So if he stays in a contented position in Potiphar's house, he is not going to be prepared by God for even a greater promotion that lies in store for him. And God does the same thing in our lives. Because sometimes, I have to be honest with you, there are some points and places in my life where I say to God, this is great, this is tranquil, this is peaceful, this is a good season in my life. Lord, whatever you do, don't interrupt it. And of course, God says, that is exactly what I plan to do. Why? So that my purpose can be realized in your life. It's how God works. Remember, before God promotes, he always tests. Let me say that again. Before God promotes, he always tests. The Bible says in Psalm 105, verses 16 through 19, speaking about Joseph, it says, the word of the Lord tested him. This wasn't about people. This wasn't about Potiphar. This wasn't about even Potiphar's wife. This wasn't about Pharaoh. This was about God and God's word testing this young man. And that test happened. It's kind of like before you leave high school and you get ready for college. What do you have to take, young people? You have to take the SATs, right? You got to take those SATs. Well, God has his own set of SATs. What are they called? Setbacks and trials. That's an SAT from God. We got to be prepared for those. They're going to come. And the purpose behind them is the development of your soul. And by the way, nothing is more important than the development of your soul from God's viewpoint. And he will not hold back anything from the development of your soul and my soul. And for Joseph, wow, he was really going to be faced with an incredible test. And you know what it was? He's in Pharaoh's house. I'm sorry, Potiphar's house. And things are going great, as I said. You know, success is happening. It's beautiful. He thanks God. And then out of nowhere, what happens? Potiphar's wife. And someone says, well, is her name mentioned in the Bible? No, but if it were, I'm sure it would be called Predator. Okay? Potiphar was married to Predator. Because Predator casts her eyes upon Joseph. And she says, listen, you are a young man. You are good looking. You seem to have this aura about you that is just, you know, it's something, you know, attractive about you. And I want to be with you in an intimate way. And when Predator showed up, I'm going to tell you, she was an Egyptian woman, and she was Botoxed, she was nipped and tucked, and she was ready for Joseph. Okay? I'll say no more. Your imagination can take it from there. What a test for this young man. Think about it. I mean, things are going so good, and now he has to face something like this. And this was not a one-time test. The Bible says that she said to Joseph, come, lie with me. No one will find out about it. I'm not going to say anything. You obviously won't say anything. No one in this house will say a word. And Joseph said, no, I cannot do this. It's wrong. Your husband left everything in this house in my hands. I'm responsible for it all. You belong to him, and I won't have anything to do with you. Sorry, forget about it. And day after day after day after day, this came at him, this test, this temptation. He didn't yield. Now think about it. I want you to think about it. Who was really behind this set of circumstances? I think you have to say God was. Now, am I suggesting that God leads people into temptation? No, absolutely not. James, the first chapter, tells us very clearly and very succinctly that God will not tempt us with sin or with evil. He doesn't do that. But God set this trial up for this young man, and he wanted to see if Joseph would pass this test. And thank God that he did. But how did it happen? I'll tell you how it happened. He got through this particular test because of what he believed in his heart about God. And please remember that. Sometimes we try to separate our behavior from what it is that we believe in our souls. But those two, they are joined at the hip. What we believe impacts our behavior. In fact, I would suggest to you tonight that belief is far more important than behavior. And that's biblical. You say, what do you mean? What you believe determines how you live your life. Whether or not you have convictions based upon the scriptures and the Bible, that determines what you're going to do when you're faced with great trial. How you're going to deal with temptation, even in Joseph's case, sexual temptation that came upon him in such a, an overwhelming fashion. God doesn't want us, to separate our behavior from our beliefs. In fact, there's a beautiful verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, and one translation says this: watch your life and the doctrine in your soul very carefully. The connection between the two, they're inseparable. You say, how do I watch my life? Based upon the doctrine that's in your soul. In other words, the most important thing you will ever do as a Christian and the most important position you will ever be in life is the position you're in right now. You say, what is that? You're sitting and you're listening. You're sitting and you're listening. You're hearing the word of God. What happens when we hear the word of God? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God in Romans 10, 17. There will never be anything more important than doing what you're doing at this moment. And I'm telling you, when I think of all the years, and it's been a lot of years that we sat for decades under the teaching of Pastor Stephen's ministry, and then the teaching of Pastor Schaller's ministry, and the teaching of so many different men of God here in your local assembly, Pastor Moore and others who step into the pulpit, that teaching, that doctrine, those truths, once they're internalized, are going to impact your behavior in your life more than anything else you will ever experience. And that's what we have to guard. You couldn't separate Joseph's behavior from what Joseph believed. And thank God that is the case in our lives as well. So, God, yes, you could say, how do you look at Joseph's story? Well, God is sovereign. God was arranging all of this. But at the same time, do you notice something? Joseph is still responsible. That's beautiful. What a beautiful balance. God is sovereign, yes. Some people say, well, if God's sovereign, and if he does whatsoever he wills in the world and in my life, then I just need to sit back and let it happen. No, God is sovereign, and you and I are still responsible, and God expects us to exercise that responsibility even as he sovereignly arranges the steps of our lives. Beautiful balance. That's what happened with Joseph. And when Joseph was faced with this great sexual temptation, remember what he said? How could I do this great evil and sin against God? I love it. And that's why he ran. He didn't walk away from that temptation. He ran. She grabbed him by the coat. I think Joseph could have got maybe looked back and said, you can keep the coat. I'll keep my character. And sometimes, young people, listen to me. Sometimes all you need to overcome sexual temptation is a good pair of Nikes. If you can run away from it, that might save your life. Think about it, right? There are some sins that the Bible says that you should face and fight. There are other sins, and sexual temptation is one of them where God says, don't face it and fight it. Flee from it. Get away from it. Run from it. You kind of wish that you were on the rooftop with King David when he was looking at Bathsheba taking a bath. You almost want to walk up and say, David, you need these Nikes right now. Put them on, run off this rooftop, and join your men on the battlefield. Shouldn't have stayed here because you stayed too long, and you know what happened. So, again, I can just imagine that God was the one who moved predator, so to speak, directly into the path of Joseph's life and to test his heart, to test his will, to test his character, to test his purity and his reliability. And the results, amazing. You say, what were the results? Off to prison with Joseph. Because he refused to lie with another man's wife and to become involved with her in an intimate way. When her husband came home, she felt as though she was mocked by this Hebrew that had come into their home. And she said, oh, he tried to come at me. And she lied about Joseph, and off he goes to prison. Can you imagine? You ask people in prison, what did you do wrong? You know, most of them say, I didn't do anything wrong. But, you know, they did do something wrong if they're in prison. But Joseph, what did you do wrong? Nothing. I did something right. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever done something right and it ends up seemingly like a fiasco and you wonder, where's God in all of this? All I ever did was the right thing. All I ever did was honor God. Why did something like this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? Let me tell you why he allowed it to happen. He's getting ready to promote you. He's getting ready to use you in his plan. He's getting ready to reveal his purpose to your heart. And that's what happened with Joseph. This wasn't just a setback for Joseph. I think this was like a grievous setback. But remember something. God is even in control of our setbacks, no matter how bad they seem to be. I'll tell you a story. Once, years ago, we had our chapel leader on the New York Knicks. And he was just an amazing man of God who loved God, and he was encouraging all of the other players to come to chapel. He was the starting point guard. When he started his NBA career, he was the best rookie that year. He was the rookie of the year. I mean, he was getting all the accolades, and then as soon as he gives his heart to Christ, next thing you know, the coach is not playing him anymore. He's at the end of the bench. There was actually a headline that said, read this about him. It said, from floor leader to cheerleader. And then it showed a picture of him sitting at the end of the bench. But he never stopped having the right attitude toward God. He never stopped saying, I'm thankful that God has me where he needs me. I don't know what this is all about or how it's going to turn out, but I'm going to keep trusting God. Everybody said his career is over. He's finished. He ended up having a brilliant career, a 17-year career in the NBA, impacting other people's lives, not only with the game of basketball, but with his profession of faith. And even to this day, after he left the NBA, he was ordained as a preacher in Southern California. Incredible story. But everybody said, this is a setback. How is he ever going to recover from this? This is incredible. He just kept. I remember once in the playoffs, that same year that he had this great setback, we went to his hotel room. The Knicks were playing the Detroit Pistons. We went to the hotel in Detroit. We expected him to be dejected because all of this had happened. The coach had just said, I'm not playing him. He's not our starting point guard. We expected to get to the hotel room and find him downcast and discouraged and complaining and saying, why me? We got to that hotel room and he was rejoicing. He was praising God. He said, I don't know what it's all about. I don't know what God is doing, but I know I can trust him. And I know that he's allowed it for a purpose. And I don't believe that my career is over. I know that God is up to something. That's the way we have to look at our setbacks. When you have one of those setbacks, when you're placed in a certain part of your life and it looks like everything is going against you, that's when you need to realize God is up to something. God has not allowed this to come into my life without a purpose. And maybe it's just something that we can't see. Maybe it's something that we just don't realize. But let's wait. Let's just wait upon him. Let's just trust him. I love the story about Albert Einstein. He was a graduate student, and he took years to complete this doctorate dissertation. He finally presented it to the teacher, the professor, he was getting his PhD in physics, and weeks later, it came back with a note on it that it had been rejected. Well, the professor felt that the paper was way too short. It was a tremendous disappointment for Einstein. It could mean another 2 years of hard work. He thought to himself, what a setback. So he got an idea. Leave it to Einstein, right? Got an idea, sat down, reread the whole paper, made one addition, not another chapter, not another page. He added one sentence to the paper, turned it in, and it was promptly accepted. And he managed to avoid that long 2-year wait. Well, that's because he's Einstein. You and I usually have to wait. All right, we may not be as brilliant as he is, and it usually doesn't work out that way for us. Usually, we have to wait. Usually, we have to keep seeking God, keep knocking on his door, keep asking him, what's happening? When are you going to come through? When will I see light at the end of this tunnel? Well, for Joseph, think about it. He's in prison now. He's in prison, but he's not complaining. The key to Joseph's story is that one phrase that's repeated throughout his whole story. And it just simply says, and the Lord was with Joseph. That's it. The Lord was with Joseph. And then remember, he's in prison. And he's so, the presence of God is so noticed by others that even the guard of the prison puts Joseph in charge of everybody. That's incredible. And then one day he comes in and he sees these two men. They both once worked for Pharaoh, a baker and a butler. And they look sad. And Joseph said, why are you sad? And they said, we both had these dreams. And you know how to interpret dreams, Joseph, don't you? If I were Joseph, I'd say, nope, I am done with dreams. I would say, dreams got me into this mess in the hole for, no, but he said, yeah, I do. I have that gift. Tell me your dreams. And in the dreams, one of them is put to death. The baker is put to death, but the butler is released and he's promoted. And Joseph said, you're going to get out of here. And then Joseph said this, and when you get out of here, when you get to Pharaoh and you're reinstated in your position again, remember me. Remember me. Get me out of here. And of course, the butler is reinstated. And then the next thing we read is what? And the butler forgot about Joseph. Listen. Joseph's destiny is not in the hands of a butler. Your destiny is not in the hands of someone else here in this life. Sometimes we think it is. Sometimes we think we got to have the right connections. We got to know the right people. And if we're connected to the right people, then good things are going to happen. It's not about being connected to the right people. It's about being rightly related to God. It's about seeking him and his kingdom first. It's about allowing anything that he brings into our life. We embrace it by faith, good, bad, and everything in between. And we trust that God's plan and purpose is going to be realized in our lives. And sometimes it happens through the tough stuff of waiting. I mean, I say to God sometimes, why don't you just do something miraculous and instantly change things? I ask him that all the time. A brother named Robert Morgan said this. Listen to this. He says, it seems rather that mature Christians, they pay special attention to the accidents, the misfortunes, and the coincidences that befall them. For in reality, there are no such things. Only the providential ordering of God, who watches over his prayerful, trusting children, and whose unseen hand is guiding, guarding, arranging, and rearranging all of their circumstances. I like that. That is a great way to look at life. And when you're waiting, like Joseph had to, 2 more years in that prison, please remember this. While we're waiting, God is always working. Have you ever felt that waiting is a great waste of time? No. Just remember, I like the way someone has put it, the earth is God's waiting room. The earth is God's waiting room. You're in it. Just wait. He's always on time. He knows exactly what he's doing. And God's purpose in waiting, we are in the place that we're at in life. Andrew Murray put it this way. He says, we are at the place in life by God's appointment, number one, in his keeping, number two, under his training, thirdly, and for his time. For his time. And remember, just like his ways are not our ways, usually his timing is not like our timing. So wait. Trust. Don't bail out. Don't quit too early. Good things are going to happen. He was in God's keeping, under God's training, for God's purpose. And I'm going to close with this poem. I love it. It's written by A.M. Overton, and it's entitled, He Maketh No Mistake. Listen to it carefully. He said, my father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad to know, he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. That's how our God works. No accidents, no mistakes. Just tests that he will even allow to come into our lives and interrupt our success. Interrupt that even keel of blessing that we have found, almost like that sweet spot of our lives where we say it's all good. Don't trouble it, Lord. Don't interrupt it. Don't disturb the ground of my soul. And then God steps in and says, I've got to break up the fallow ground. You're too important to me to leave your soul undisturbed. I need you. I have a plan. I have a purpose for your life. Those young people that gather here this weekend, God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. Tomorrow night we'll talk about our theme. This is no time to waste. We are in the most critical hours of human history. Someone said to me the other day, they said, now we're not talking about rumors of wars. Now we're talking about war happening right before our eyes. These are critical hours, crucial hours. And you know what's most important in these critical hours? The development of our souls. Let God do his best work in your life. And don't stay his hand. Don't hold him off. Don't say, Lord, no, I'm okay right now. Life is good. Joseph went from one great trial to the next, and all the while the hand of God was upon him. Because if he's going to use Joseph to save the world, then he's got to go through a few things before he gets there. So don't we. But no time, no suffering, no pain, no trouble, no disturbance is wasted in the hands of our God. Because even in our lives, we will come to this realization, he will not make even one mistake. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. We pray that you'd use something that we've said here tonight to stir our hearts and to seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.